Open your Bibles to Luke. It's not even Exodus anymore. It's Leviticus chapter 2. We're going to get there. Leviticus chapter 2. This study is turning me every which way but loose. It's hard. This is hard. I've had a really hard time, and I'm just trying to keep going. I'm just seeking a blessing, and we're having it, but it's like at the very last moment. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to stand up here without anything to give you that has to do with the Word of God. I'd like to know what's written here and what's going on. Really being exercised in trying to discern the types and seeing them applied to Christ, and I admittedly am weak about this, and then to the believer. So I want to repeat myself just a little bit, and obviously we'll have to move on from here. Won't make a mention much more of it. But I hope you remember that the burnt offering of the herd was the most costly sacrifice. The most precious was the one of the flock, and the least esteemed is of the fowl. In the burnt offering, the sacrifice is voluntarily presented before the Lord, killed and consumed by fire. Its blood and its body ascends up by the fire as a sweet savor before the Lord, in much the same way as the incense ascends from off the coals that are upon the altar of incense. Christ's life and death, his blood and body, made satisfaction to God for sin. In this way, the sinner is relieved of the guilt, and therefore he's cleared of the punishment that was due him for his sins. The clearest point about the burnt offering is that Jesus Christ gave himself unto God in our place. So now we come to the meat offering. It's called a meat offering. It might otherwise be called a food offering. It's particularly what we would call a meal, M-E-A-L, a meal offering. It is a bloodless offering, which makes it different from most of the other offerings. What we're going to see is a portion of the meal offering will be burned upon the brazen altar before the Lord. And then there's a portion which is reserved from the fire and appointed as a most holy thing for the priest to feast upon as they serve in their office. As they eat this bread, they live. I think it fits, before we even begin reading, turn to John chapter 6, verse 48. We sang a very good song, like Brother Clark had said. I don't remember the title, but it talked about grace is free. And that thought was just so profound when you came to the end of all of those verses. And that's what we'll see here about this sacrifice. It says in John 6:48, when we think about this meal offering, and it can be cooked into three particular, we call pastries, okay? But there won't be any sugar. We would think of breads. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and we're going to end with that point, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath, past tense, eternal life, or he has it already. And I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, or food indeed, and my flesh is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, the meat offering, this meal offering, emphasizes this, the life of Christ, the life that Christ offered. We're emphasizing the life of Christ offered so that we might live. In verses 1 through 3, we have an uncooked meal offering. And when any will offer a meat offering And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, I've lost that for some reason, his offering shall be of fine flour. It's the first mention of fine flour in Scripture. It is flour that is made of wheat most of the time. But it does look like there will be, at the end, a meat offering that can be made also of barley. But the main flour is from wheat. And we have a couple of scriptures, Exodus chapter 29, verse 2, where it points out, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And 1 Chronicles 21, 23, and the wheat for the meat offering. So you see that. But we'll see something about barley in a moment. Now, there is a number of times, I'll just make a mention of this in scriptures, you'll see the word corn. It's not referring to corn like we think of it. There was no such thing as corn in that day there, like we have on the cob. That was very, very late in the history, Western history. It went there. The corn is referenced to grain, simply grain. There were four grains there, barley, wheat, flax, and rye. But here it does appear, we're just going to say for the moment, wheat. It shall be, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put, meaning it will be laid upon it. It will not be mixed into the flour. It is put on it. These ingredients are mixed. In verse 15, notice how it refers to the frankincense. Thou shalt put oil on it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. It is not mixed, and I think there's a reason for it. We'll show you in just a moment. So you have these elements, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. They stand in the place of the Lord to Israel. And what they do, when they bring it to them, it is as if they brought their offering to the Lord. Now they will mediate that and bring it to the altar for them. But it shows Christ's standing for Israel. They shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof. This mixture is brought before him. It has put up on it the frankincense, and he goes and takes a handful of it, only a handful, and of the oil thereof. It's been mixed with, notice how I said before that the incense is treated different, because when he takes and scoops out that handful, with it comes all, it says so every time, all of the frankincense thereof. And so you would know that it's going to add a sweetness to, a sweet savor, a scent to the offering as it's consumed on the brazen altar. So with all of the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, that which he had drawn out with his hand. So, there is a part that is not burned. It is a part that is reserved from the fire. And I want you to look at Numbers chapter 18, verse 9. Now, this part, it's very important to notice that it is constituted a most holy thing. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 9, this shall be thine, you priests, this is yours, of the most holy things. Notice, reserved from the fire, every oblation, meaning an offering, every offering of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which we're reading about. We're in the midst of reading about all those right now. Which they shall render unto me, what? Shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. Now, only once in the scriptures, in the New Testament, is this phrase most holy found, and it's in Jude chapter 20, and it refers to your most holy faith. And I find it kind of associates with this, because the bread and the meal is, it's representative of doctrine. It's representative when we get to the end of the ingredients of what they stand for, a purity, a lacking a hypocrisy. It points to sincerity, a clear judgment on your behalf. That's what sincerity means. And there it reads in Jude verse 20, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the scripture, I want to back up and read verse 2 again. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn a memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor, a sweet scent, an essence that comes up before the Lord, unto the Lord. And the remnant, that part that was reserved, the remnant of the meat offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing, notice that, a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now, it's interesting because when it's called a thing, my mind was led to consider the body of our Lord. There are a number of things that are said to be most holy, but four times the meat offering is called most holy, and particularly that which is reserved from the fire that the priests get to eat of. And that number four, all it references that which the natural man, the creation. And this would point to Christ's body himself. That which remained was most holy. And it was this that the priests ate. And eating this part, actually had an effect on others about them. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 14, I want you to notice. Now, it says there, Leviticus 6, 14, this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and he shall take of its handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense, notice, which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it up on the altar for a sweet savor, even a memorial unto the Lord, and the remainder thereof shall be Aaron and his sons to eat with unleavened bread. And I'm still, there's some more about that. I think there's something they get to eat more than just the meal offering. But with unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. Notice, it is most holy, as is the sin offering, as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It's kind of like the Lord's Supper. We're all to eat of it. We're all to drink of it. And here, they're all to eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in their generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. They eat this most holy substance. And those that touch them are holy. It's interesting. What is this about? As we try to maybe consider a little bit more about it. The priests ate that which was most holy. Particularly the words most holy referred to, as I said earlier, the body of our Lord. You would find that in Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, referring to the body of our Lord, shall be called the Son of God. He spent himself for us so that we might live. And so we read that when the priest ate that most holy thing, that thing most holy, that it had an effect upon those that touched them. Everyone that touches them shall be holy, it says. Christians who partake of Christ's most holy life live holily. And as living so, they have an effect on those who come into contact with them. Christians have a preserving factor in them, which affects the world. If that's not so, then they're not living for the Lord. Okay? Listen, isn't that what it means when it reads that others shall be made holy for touching them? You notice this, and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to talk about salt in just a minute. It's going to be added. It is added into this meal offering, but it's not used in the same way here that we're going to talk about, and in the way it's used in this offering. Notice, you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. Salt, you are personified as salt in this scripture. You're the salt. But if the salt has lost his savor, it's scent. Of whom? Of Christ. Wherewith shall it be salted? If we don't have that essence of Christ in us, then from where are we going to get such an essence? It doesn't come from anything else but from the Lord. He said, it's thenceforth good for nothing. It means that those who will not live for the Lord are living a useless life. It's vanity. What a way to spend one's life. It's not suitable for anything but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. And that's exactly what will happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When one lives for himself and he gets into sin and he's useless as far as a witness for Christ. And he's what? He's judged, he's put out so that what? Satan might destroy his flesh. That's what this scripture is actually teaching here. So just that in mind, we have an effect as we walk with Christ. And I believe it's what the meal offering, partaking of, eating of this most holy thing, taking that in, taking in Christ. He's more than just an objective person. He is a subjective experience. In verse 4, the oven-baked meal. Now, this was uncooked to this point. Now, there are other things of the meal offering that it could be made into, and they're offered as well. Verse 4 tells us about what's called an oven-baked meal offering. If you bring an oblation, an offering, of a meat offering, baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. Unleavened cakes. No leaven in it. We'll find out why. There's some of that. Or unleavened wafers, anointed, or otherwise, as Scripture says, painted with oil. Painted. You would smear across it oil. You think of it, you say, well, that doesn't sound very... Actually, it sounds very good once you think about it. You eat at some of these fine restaurants, and you get some of their fine bread, and you get a saucer of their fine olive oil, and you dip that in there. It's a lot of... You know, you talk about a... I can't remember exactly how it's said, but it's more like butter when you think about it. I can't remember how, it's not a bar, but it something like that in Scripture is also mentioned. So you smear this oil across it. The next one, it's a pan baked. It's on a griddle, an iron plate. And so you're going to make something that looks kind of like what you call a tortilla or a pancake. If your oblation be a meat offering baked, that's a supplied term there, baked. You see it on italics. If it's of this in a pan on a flat plate, it shall be also fine flour, unleavened, mingled, mixed with oil in it. Thou shalt part it or break it into fragments, into morsels, into pieces, and pour oil on it. It's a meat offering. In verse 7, it deep fried. I think a lot of us might like deep fried. You know, talk about some of that. But that's what this is. It's boiled in oil. If your oblation, your offering, be a meat offering, baked against a supplied sense, it's cooked in a frying pan. In Psalm 45:1, my heart is inditing a matter. His heart was bubbling up, and that's the word, bubbling up with a good matter concerning the Lord. He wanted to talk about the Lord, and he was just bubbling up from within about this, and that's the same word. So boiling it in oil. It shall be made of what? Fine flour with oil. Verse 8, and thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things, notice, to the Lord. Obviously, they'll present it to the priest, but it is as if they brought it to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall cause it, shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take or lift up, like it was described with the uncooked substance, he shall take up some portion. I don't know how much of it, but he shall take up, lift some portion of that meat offering, a memorial of it, and he shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor or scent to the Lord. So there is that which is offered upon the brazen altar and consumed. It rises up before the Lord as a sweet savor. It kind of makes you think, because it's got the sense of the spirit, a sweet ruach, the spirit, a breath. And the other word is a rest. So it's a calming scent before the Lord. Christ gave himself that we might live. And we want to see that in 1 John 4:9. 1 John 4:9, we want to stress, we want to emphasize the offering of his life for us. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In Galatians 2:20, most of you have this memorized. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And one more is in Titus 2:14. In Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, in verse 10 of Leviticus, virtually the same, kind of repeating what's taking place, though the substances have been added, whether it be a cake or a wafer or a pancake or a boiled kind of bread, unleavened, all of them are. They'll be proved in a moment. That which is left of the meat offering, that remaining, shall be Aaron and his sons. Again, we notice it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So we're going to clarify a couple of more points about the meat offering. In verse 11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. It points to the sinlessness of our Savior. His doctrine was pure. It's without hypocrisy. He was uncorrupt in his doctrine. There was nothing. He wasn't conniving and making scripture say things. He wasn't twisting it all. He was uncorrupt in his doctrine, and his doctrine was incorruptible. It should not be made with leaven. Notice, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation, again the offering, of the first fruits, there's a meal offering that can be offered for your first fruits. And I'm not going to say much about that. It's going to come up later in better detail. But it is brought up here because there is a similarity between the meat offering that we've just been reading about and the meat offering that is offered up with the first fruits. As the offering of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. Same thing. Them, meaning unto the Lord, refers to the first fruits. Which refers to any leaven and honey that might have been brought as a part of their first fruits. They will not burn those on the altar. There will be this meal offering offered in its place. Leaven and honey can be offered in the first fruits. That is, the priests may have them, but they will not burn them. And there are a couple of scriptures for that. Leviticus 23, verse 17, and 2 Chronicles 31:5. You're going to offer them to the Lord, but they should not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. In every oblation of your meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. It may be unsaid, but salt is always in the offerings. Salt is synonymous with the salt of the covenant is synonymous with the words a statute forever. Turn in Numbers. We've already seen it once. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by statute forever. Notice, it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? It's an indissoluble or perpetual covenant. But mostly, salt is a type for grace. And so it references a covenant of grace. We mentioned earlier that, you know, the offerings in chapter 1, actually these as well, are voluntarily given. Grace operates freely. These offerings were presented. To be presented, you could not obligate anyone to bring them. They had to come willingly, of their own will, freely. So grace explains how the offerer came to be voluntary. Salt was not only put upon the meal offerings, but it was put on every offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. As salt enhances the flavor of food, so grace is the savor or essence of the offerings of God's people. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 49. You remember we read in Matthew 5, and salt was personified. You are the salt. That's not the case here. This is referring to something else that is to be an integral part of our lives, if I could say it like that. In Mark chapter 9, verse 49, there's a similarity. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. You see that? So I think it has something to do with what we're reading here. In Mark 9:49, for everyone shall be salted with salt. I'm sorry, shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. He says, salt is good, but if the salt is lost his saltness, wherewith or with what will you season it? Referring to your sacrifice. So he commands, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Now, salt carries here a threefold meaning. It's used in three different ways. First of all, you would have noticed, shall be salted. It's verbizing. It's making salt an action word. As a verb, it is a measured application of something, which in this case is first, fire. And salt. Did you see it? For everyone shall be salted with fire, a measured application of fire. and a measured application of salt to the sacrifice. But as a noun, salt is interpreted both literally and figuratively. Obviously, literally salt, but figuratively, I believe it stands for grace. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, before we finish with this text. Don't lose this. I'm coming right back. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. So do we get this? Let your speech be always seasoned with grace. Notice, seasoned with salt. Parallel. Salt, a type of grace. That you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer every man. By grace is meant the vital principle from which a sacrifice is offered. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Matter of fact, let me read these. I've got too many. There'll be just portions of these scriptures. I want to show you something about grace here and its application to the sacrifices and how it applies to us. In Ephesians 4, 7, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measured application, the measure of the gift of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, there's a full-time job, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The things that we say, every communication that we make should be formed so that it edifies the hearer. That's a tall order. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 3, 9, the heart is to be established with grace. 1 Peter 3, 7, husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5, God gives grace to the humble. In 2 Peter 3, 18, he says, grow in grace. So in our text, in verse 49, where we read about that measured application of fire, and every sacrifice has a measured application of salt to the sacrifice here, it's a compound statement. Every child of God, in this way, every child of God, by context, that's how I'm reading it, shall be salted with testing, fire. Every resultant sacrifice shall have grace in it. In verse 50, if there's no grace in the sacrifices offered up to God, they haven't that scent or that essence of Christ in them, and there's nothing else which will substitute for it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there through verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And it has everything in the world to do with what we're saying about the meat offered tonight and eating of this bread as the priests did in their office and service there in the holy place and about the court. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, no leaven, no leaven was to be added to the sacrifice. We want to lay this aside. Laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is what? Gracious. If you have tasted of the Lord and his grace, you're going to have this desire. And you're going to want to do these things. To whom? That is, we to him, Christ, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, like him, as lively stones, like Christ, are built up, not just individually, but corporately in our exercise in spiritual things. We are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we've read in before so many times in John 1:14, our Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. By what we read about this meal offering, it's not enough to omit leaven and honey. It's not to be burned on the altar. Leaven is a type for the corruptions of the flesh, hypocrisy, and doctrinal error. That's easy enough to prove, and I think you know those things. A number of scriptures can be cited. Honey is a natural sweetness. It was not to be burned upon the altar. It is a product of the flesh. It represents that. Judges 14:9, Samson, remember he went and he came across, I never understood this. How in the world he could take honey out of a dead lion carcass and eat it. That to me has to be the grossest thing. But it shows you a type of the thing that it is before the Lord. To offer something like honey up, it's gross. To us, this is gross. And it's an abhorrence to the Lord. Nothing of the flesh is to be brought in to this sacrifice. We're to leave those things off. They are spiritual sacrifices. Jonathan was revived in himself when he dipped the end of his rod into honey. It says he was enlightened. It was a thing for the flesh. I see it that way anyway. But doubtless the believer is to put away, to deny, and to forsake things in this life. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away with all malice. In Ephesians 4:31. In Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Luke 14:33, forsaking all that we have. If we're not willing to do that, we cannot be his disciple. But it is not just a life of denial. It's not just a life that's to be emptied of things. It is a life that is to be filled up with him. It is to be an abundant life. And obviously, we don't mean like so many do, abundance of things. We're talking about being abundant fruit bearers to the Lord. It is a life which, apart from Christ, is empty. But when abiding in him, it is filled up. Well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Food, shelter, clothing. Don't worry about those things. They'll be added to you. Matthew 6:33. In Peter, our brother's been teaching us, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Adding these things. Now, these don't come naturally. Teaching us that we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The sacrifices of a Christian are to be without leaven and honey. It is not enough for us to omit from our lives the things which foster hypocrisy and doctrinal error, but we're to add the holy character of Christ to our lives. Is that what we see? Is that what others see in us? So in verse 14, if you offer a meat offering of thy first fruits to the Lord, thou should offer for the meat offering. You know, you can't burn these things, but you can bring them. They can be a part of it. You can't burn them. So this is what you would offer, this particular meal offering for the first fruits. Green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out, of full ears. And thou should put oil upon it. And notice again, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial. In other words, he must have taken up a handful or some portion of it. The priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The first fruits are a type of Christ. There's no denying that. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, and we close, a couple of more remarks. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. There's no denying that the beaten corn, the drying by the fire, and the offering up on the fire all speak of the sufferings of Christ. The remainder is for the priest to eat. They, in Christ, those who walk, shall suffer with him in their daily walk. As Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased. In other words, there's no habit of sin in his life. He has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Will we walk with him? Will we pattern our lives after him? Will we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Will we fellowship in his sufferings? Will we identify with his sufferings? Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Every sacrifice of the Old Testament was to be salted. And every sacrifice that we will make must have in it the presence of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Suffering has an end. There is beyond this present veil of flesh a life of joy and peace in the very presence of the Lord. That's coming. But that's, we must endure this. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, these two offerings, these two meat offerings are similar. That's why they're presented together in this chapter. A handful from either is withdrawn and consumed upon the fire, and the rest is reserved for the priest's portion, which is a most holy thing. So what? Eat and live. Fellowship with him and live. It's the most basic thing about this. Fellowship, abide. And that's what it means. Will you eat this bread, eat his flesh, and drink his blood? Will we fellowship with him? It's a most holy thing. It can't be lived apart from Christ. It's an impossibility. We can't find strength to do that anywhere else. But if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we will. We have the desire, and we will do that. We can. And I think that's part of what the meat offering is about. Thank you for your attention.